Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Again, this Advent series, preparations for his coming. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of certainty. Luke puts his Gospel with the prologue that is common of historical narratives of his day. He has carefully investigated the eyewitness accounts and then some of the things that were written down about the life of Christ. We acknowledged he likely used the Gospel of Mark and perhaps even Matthew. And so now he writes his own account, having carefully investigated these things for the noble Theophilus, the one loved by God. And why? Why did he do that? So that Theophilus might know the certainty of what he had been taught. Perhaps he was being filled with doubt. And so now Luke begins with a record of what took place and was fulfilled among them. And it's a lengthy passage to read. And we're going to read two portions of Luke chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would give us wisdom and grace. Lord, as I read this passage, for us to be reminded of the preparations you made for the Lord Jesus and his advent into this broken and fallen world. We pray, Father, that we would receive this word with the acknowledgement that this is not myth but history, and that we, Father, would believe and act accordingly, responding in faith with joy and gladness and hope, Lord, that you do hear our prayers as well. So, Lord, bless the preaching of the word and bless the hearing of the word. And may we all respond in obedience. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 5 of the Gospel of Luke. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well along in years. Once again, Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And now look on down to verse 57 of chapter 1. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The canon of the Old Testament closes with the prophet Malachi predicting a dreadful day to come. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left for them." The promise of a dreadful day for the wicked. But the prophet goes on to speak of a day of blessing for God's people. "But for you," Malachi says, "but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." And here the prophet is speaking of the day yet to come, the day of judgment, and the day when he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and the wicked and the righteous are separated for all eternity, and we enjoy the presence of God. We see Jesus face to face. And then Malachi closes verses 5 and 6, chapter 4. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, after God spoke to his people through the prophet Malachi, he was silent for 400 years. But though no prophetic word was uttered, the Lord made many preparations for the first advent of his Christ. When the Babylonian captivity of the Jews ended, Judea was ruled in turn by the Persians. Remember, Cyrus the Great is the one who let the Jews go back to Judea and Jerusalem. They were ruled by the Greeks, and for a time by the Egyptians and the Syrians, and then the Romans. And they had, in that midst of those the ruling nations, there was a brief period of self-rule under the Hasmoneans. You hear the time of the Maccabees. But one crucial provision for Christ's coming into the world was accomplished through Alexander the Great, when he conquered much of the then known world and introduced a common language, Koine Greek, to all the people that he had conquered. And then, beginning in the 3rd century BC of the Old Testament, was translated into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. It was completed in 131 BC, and this is the version of the Old Testament that is quoted mostly by the New Testament writers and even Jesus. Besides that, the New Testament canon, as it was being formed, was primarily written in Greek, the common language of the known world of that time. In those 400 years, you had the rise of the parties of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You had the development of the synagogue system. You had Roman governors sent to the provinces of Judea and Israel. You had the family of Herod established. They emerged on the scene. And what did Luke say? How did he begin this narrative? In the days of King Herod. This is Herod the First, designated Herod the Great, and the period which he ruled over the Jews is generally understood to be 37 to 4 before Christ. Now, all of these necessary preparations for the coming of Christ bring us to those things which Luke says had been fulfilled among us, that is, the believers of his day. And when God finally spoke after 400 years of silence, he did so through an angel, the angel Gabriel. And the word angel, right from the Greek, angelos, and it means messenger. To the priest, Zechariah, Gabriel comes while he's in the midst of serving his God and the people of Israel in a unique, once-in-a-lifetime event that not all priests experienced. Gabriel comes in the Holy of Holies. The sanctuary of the Lord was the Holy of Holies, and then the most holy place. The priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, and then only those chosen by lot. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was one time a year. The holy place is where Zechariah would go. But there he encountered this angel and said that your prayer has been heard and your wife will be with child. No, this wasn't the promised Christ child. They were Levites. They were from Aaron's ancestry. And the Christ would be from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. So this one, however, would yet be a special child. He was the promised forerunner, the one that would come before the Christ and be witness to the Christ and testify that Jesus is the Christ of God. The name John, or Johannes, means the Lord is gracious. He is the forerunner. He was God's provision for the coming of his Christ. Beloved, God's Christ, Jesus, will come again. There will be another advent of his coming. And there are still preparations to be made for that coming by you and by me. We have the task of coming to know him and to grow in the knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he comes, and he tarries, and he is patient in his coming until all of the elect come. So there will be people, even and especially in this day and age where Christianity is being disparaged, yet there are people that will come, and they will come through your testimony and your sharing the word of God. But the most profound preparation that we can make each and every day for the advent of Jesus, the Christ of God, is that preparation to which John the Baptist calls us, and that is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. We see Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are called upright, but beloved, they were not sinless. We read verse 6, both of them were upright, that is, righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That's a powerful statement. Now, you know, we've put on hold our study through the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans, we understand the apostle to say, there's none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, no one who seeks God. A person becomes righteous by the imputation of Jesus' righteousness to us. We believe, and our sins are forgiven. We believe he died on the cross, but also we believe that he was perfectly obedient, and that perfect righteousness, his obedience to the law of God in his thoughts and his words and deeds, by faith, that righteousness covers us and clothes us. But then, once having that faith, and once being declared justified before God, what does God tell us? We are to live our lives in a manner that pleases him, seeking to obey his word in thought and in word and in deed. And that is what we call our sanctification, our growth in grace, but to do those righteous deeds. And a righteous deed is an act of obedience to God's law. That's what it means to be upright and righteous. Remember, we were saved by God's grace through faith unto good works prepared in advance for us to do. That's how this couple was upright. And here we have the account of Zechariah serving in the temple. It was his time to serve. There were many priests, and they all didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in the cities of refuge. I think there were some 40 cities in which the priests would live. So when their time of service came, they had to come to Jerusalem, and they had quarters there in the temple courts. And for the daily work of ministering in the temple, the sacrifices, the setting of the showbread, the burning of the altar of incense, they would cast lots. And so this was Zechariah's time. And it is understandable that to be chosen by lot to burn the incense was considered a unique and special privilege for a priest. He could only do it, as I said, once in his lifetime. And not all priests received this honor. And then ever afterward, he was considered rich and holy. And when you consider the numerical possibility of his being chosen by lot, it was large, and this privilege was shared only by a few and not all the priests. And then we have let me give you this New Testament commentary, the Baker New Testament commentary, that describes in this manner the scene in the temple. Zechariah proceeds toward the golden altar. He is accompanied by two assistants. They would have likely been family members or close friends. One of these men is carrying a golden bowl of burning coals from the altar, the altar of burnt offering. And then he spreads these burning coals on the altar of incense, and then graciously he backs away and leaves the holy place. The next person, the other assistant, carrying the golden censer filled with incense, he comes in and he arranges the incense upon the altar. And then you have a profound silence where outside a signal is given. Perhaps it's the shofar, maybe a trumpet that blares. And this signals a sacred moment, and it's a sacred moment for Zechariah, where he then places the incense on the burning coals. And this causes a sweet savor, a cloud, a sweet smelling cloud to arise in the holy place. And then at that time, Zechariah would pray. He would lift up prayers consisting of thanksgiving for the blessings received, and he would be praying for the peace upon Israel. And the people outside that had gathered for worship, they too would be praying along with the other Levites and priests. And you know how they'd be praying? They'd be laying face down, prostrate on the ground, praying while Zechariah is in there praying. And then they were waiting for Zechariah to return from the altar of incense, to come out from the sanctuary, the holy place. And then he would go to the east and go to the steps in the front of the sanctuary. And then he would pronounce upon the people the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you his peace. And then there would be a time of singing praise to God. And then the people would each give in the court where the money would be collected. They'd bring their offerings. This was indeed a special act of worship. But imagine this. Here they are, the people laying prostrate, praying, and they're thinking, he ought to be out by now. And he's not. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting and wondering what has happened. And what is taking place is inside the holy place. We read verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Remember, we've spoken time and time again of the trauma of the holy. And this angel was one who ministered in the presence of God, and he reflected the glory of God. I'm sure it was a bright light. And when you have the holiness of God that appears to you, I believe the trauma is because we see more clearly who we are within, and we're terrified because we know that we are sinners, apart from God's grace, worthy of eternal damnation. And so here, Zechariah is struck with this trauma of the holy, and he is fearful. And then those blessed words that come with the gospel of Jesus, words that Jesus gave to his apostles on several occasions. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. And here, Zechariah hears of fulfillment of the promise given through Malachi, that many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah should have recognized these words as being the closing words of the Old Testament canon. God was speaking once again. And how did Zechariah respond? Well, here's where we see he might have been righteous with some performance of his duties as a priest, but he was not sinless. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." I like that. Well along in years. Not an old lady. Well along in years. And so here we see unbelief. Now I want you to think about that. He is righteous in many ways, righteous by faith, and indeed performed many righteous deeds. But he did not have faith at this point. And yet the scripture records for us stories of women who were barren for a time, even some to their old age. Four stories in particular. Sarah, 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. And Rebecca, barren, and then God bringing to her children. And then we have the story of Hannah. And the birth of Eli, the priest. And then, of course, the nameless mother of Samson. Women who were barren, but God chose to answer their prayers at an appointed time, his way. And so the angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And you know, and as I was reading that text, something struck me. When Elizabeth gives birth and they want to name the child, they go and the child is being circumcised on the eighth day. You know, they say to Elizabeth, after she says his name's going to be John, they say to her, "No one in your family has this name." But what do they do with Zechariah? They make signs as if he couldn't hear. No, it was that he couldn't speak, but he could certainly hear. But they make signs to him. And, of course, Zechariah has a tablet brought to him. His name is John. An amazing thing. And here, the lesson here, the application, we need to be quick to believe the word of God. If we have come to true faith in Christ, we've had the vindication of God's word made real to our hearts because we see its truth within us, the Holy Spirit bearing with our spirits that God's word is true truth. And so we need to believe it and by the grace of God obey it. But let me give you this lesson here. There's another lesson here about prayers. I'm sure there are many of you who have prayed many things. You have great concerns for family members who do not believe, family members who may be ill. You maybe are struggling with financial difficulties and pain, or you're a young person needing guidance and direction in the future. Maybe you've had a bad experience with a class, and the direction you believed you were taking now is, that door is closed. And so you're praying. Well, we know this, that God does hear the prayer of his people if indeed our prayers are bathed with those confessions of sin and expressions of desire for repentance. God hears our prayer, but what he answers is not always what we want. Sometimes the answer is no, you're not getting that. Sometimes we ask amiss, James tells us. Sometimes we don't even ask. You have not because you ask not. And then when you ask to squander what you get on fleshly lust. You ask with wrong motives. But when we do ask properly, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it is yes. And what a blessing when God answers our prayers. But sometimes the answer may be not yet and not in the way that you think. Now, I think of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth was a barren woman, a woman who believed that she was not blessed by God, but God was withholding the blessing of children to her. And maybe she was wondering, why, Lord, why? Here, they receive this gift of a child, not in the prime of their youth when we have energy to care for little children. You know, I remember the energy needed to care for our children, Greg and Lauren, 18 months apart. You know, we loved it. They could exhaust us even in our 30s. But here's an older couple with a young child. God's answer to them was all the times that Zechariah prayed those prayers for his wife. And what a burden that must have been, because he surely felt that sense of her reproach. She believed that she was a reproach to the people around her. She was disgraced. Remember, what did she pray when the child was born? God has removed my disgrace. So that was a burden for Zechariah. And when God answers the prayer, here they are in their old age. So what prayers have you lifted before the throne of God, asking for God something, and it's not been answered in the way you want? Like I said, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an artist, an art teacher. Well, God still uses my art, but in the context of my being a pastor. So God answered that prayer. Not yet, not in the way you want, but in my way. My will, his will be done. So finally, the preparations that we should make as we bring this message to a close. One of the most enjoyable experiences I had singing in the high school choir was to sing a good portion of Handel's Messiah. You know, it amazed me. We were sitting there in a public high school. Prayer had long been banned from morning exercises. But here we were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And not only that, we started to sing from the very beginning of Handel's Messiah. Now, the Messiah is in the musical form of an oratorio. What that is, it's a large-scale musical piece for orchestra and choir. And an oratorio, ordinarily, it's usually a religious piece that is the presentation of a story. Sometimes even the gospel, or I'm trying to think of Brahms, who I think did the creation. But here, the Messiah isn't like that. Rather, it is the majestic wedding of Handel's music with words that were penned by Charles Jennens. And one writer puts it this way. The Messiah doesn't attempt to tell a specific biblical story. Instead, it weaves together passages of Scripture to offer a deeper meditation on the magnificent sweep of God's redemptive work. And where does the Messiah begin? It begins in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. And then it proceeds down through Isaiah 40, and where we read in verses 3 through 5, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain made and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And when we got to Isaiah 40 in our women's study on Tuesday, I couldn't wait. How did we prepare for that, ladies? Remember that? We listened to 15 to 20 minutes of Isaiah 40 being sung in Handel's Messiah. And what is being expressed here? Who's the voice calling out in the wilderness? It's John the Baptist. It's John, the preparation of a forerunner who comes, and when he grows, he is the voice. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And what does he mean by that? He means for us to repent of our sins. And his ministry was characterized by that baptism of repentance. That's how we make preparation for the Lord. And repentance is a grace of God that should be taking place every day in our lives. For surely there's not one of us who hasn't sinned, perhaps even this morning, in thought, in word, and in deed, in sins of omission and sins of commission. And so as we prepare for the Lord's coming, let us practice and develop that grace of repenting before him, making way for the Lord to come to our heart. God, give us that grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preparations you made for the Christ's coming. We thank you for this glorious story of John the Baptist and his birth, and the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth answering their prayer, Lord, in your time and in your way. So help us to learn from that lesson. And Heavenly Father, we pray that John's message would be driven home to our heart. And may we even listen to that glorious music, Father, that gift of music to handle with the words of Jennings, that penning of Isaiah 40 in those unique words that brought glory to you, and the mouth of the Lord speaking from the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way to the Lord. So help us, God, to repent of our sins daily and to rejoice in the abundant provision of your Christ, even Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.